James chapter 1. If you're there, start saying, "I'm there."
There.
Nice, that was good. Woo. If you're taking note, remember the awesome young ladies who did announcements, they told you there's note paper. So actually what we'll do right now is if you want note paper, if you did not get some, raise your hand up. If you want note paper, anyone want note paper? Yeah, note. Okay, I'll have a leader come and get you a piece of note paper. Anyone else want note paper? No. Nope. All right, James chapter 1. If you are taking note, the title of my message is Identity Crisis. Identity Crisis. I don't know if you have ever been through an identity crisis, but you may go through one tonight when you look at God's word. I don't know, maybe, hopefully not. The whole goal is to not go through an identity crisis, but if you're going through one, God's word may minister to you this evening. James chapter 1, we'll look at verses 9 through 11. Each week, it's been on my heart to kind of teach you some normal church things. These things may seem elementary. They may be like basic. You may feel like you're back in kids' church. Last week, I taught you how to clap. Do you remember that? Clap if you remember that. Yes. Okay. Okay, you can stop clapping now. You guys are not good. You guys are not united. Anyway. Oh. Anakin, you're breaking my heart. Anyway. But each week, what I want to do is I want to teach you how to be the church. I want to teach you how to do church. So we looked at clapping last week. There was a couple months ago where I said, hey, all of us are going to raise our hands during worship. I don't know if you remember that. But I'm teaching you, it's my heart to teach you how to be the church, be a part of the church. One of the things I want to teach you is the importance of having your Bible. Not only having your Bible like at church, like, hey, I carry my Bible around at church, but actually having your Bible, opening it up during a teaching, opening it up not during a teaching when you're at home actually reading it, and really understanding that as a Bible-believing Christian, as a Jesus follower, this Bible that God has given to me is God's word that's going to help me to live life. I want to tell you a quick story about a man named Hitler. Okay, Hitler, you've learned about him. You've probably learned about him all through grade school, junior high, and maybe again in high school. Maybe you've read books. Maybe there's been entire weeks dedicated to Nazis, Jews, the Holocaust, World War II, all these different things. But I don't know if you know, but during World War II, 6 million Jews died. 6 million. That's a lot. 6 million Jews. And during World War II, I want you to understand that these 6 million Jews died because of one man. And you're like, how is that so? And it's not necessarily that this one man actually went and murdered them one by one, but because of one man's leadership, because of his ability to have hatred in his heart for Jews, because of his ability to stand on stage, to stand behind a pulpit, to be able to look at a crowd and be able to have a crowd follow him because he was well-spoken. He was able to deceive people into thinking that the Jews were the worst part of the whole entire planet. He was able to deceive people into thinking that because he said it so well and because he hated so much, he was able to make them think that we need to go and we need to put them into concentration camps. They were deceived. They actually believed it. It wasn't like, man, he's an evil man. How do we stop him? They actually helped him do it. He led a group called the Nazis. And so I tell you this story because of one man and because of people who did not hold that man accountable, because of people who were deceived because they were not following after the truth, they fell into the snare of just following a man after his own hatred for a people. 6 million Jews passed away. 6 million Jews died. 6 million Jews wiped out in horrific ways. And I tell you this because it's important for you, whenever you sit in a church service, whenever someone says, I'm teaching out of God's word, it's important for you to have it open. It's important for you to hold me and Dennis and Chris and whoever it is that claims to be teaching God's word, it's important for you to hold me accountable in that. Because who knows, if I say it well enough, you may go, that sounds good, I will do it. But if it's not according to God's word, you need to call me out. And there's other leaders that do the same thing. But I don't want you to be deceived later on in life. I'm gonna do my very best by the power of the Spirit not to deceive you and to actually teach God's word. But it's my heart for you high schoolers not to just be taught the truth from God's word, but to know where to get the truth in God's word. And so I want you guys to always have that. So that's a crazy story, but I want you guys to take seriously having your Bible open and reading it and following it as I refer back to the text. So Bible's open, James chapter 1, starting in verse 9. The Bible says this: "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, that we can come into this building, we can come into this place, and we can study your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And Lord, it's through your word that we can see this light and we can follow this light. Lord, I thank you that you declared in your word that I am the light of the world. And so, Lord, we want to follow the light of the world. We no longer want to be in darkness. We don't want to walk like we used to. And so, Lord, we need to understand your word, and we need help to understand your word. So Lord, I pray that you would be invited into this place, that your spirit would come upon us, it would enter into our hearts, and would help us to understand the things that are written on this page, that are written in these verses. And Lord, I pray that you would use these verses to really penetrate our hearts, that Lord, you would tear down the things in our lives that need tearing down, and you'd build up the things that need building up. And so, Lord, we've come before you as your people, as your children, and we ask that you would do a work tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, awesome. The day had finally arrived. The day had finally arrived. This was a day that they had always waited for. The day that they spent the last year and a half planning and preparing for, the day where they could finally be called husband and wife. This was the day. This is the day. This wasn't just any Saturday. This was their wedding day. From the decorations to the flowers, from the beautiful dresses to the handsome men in suits, from the ceremony to the reception, everything was perfect. The day came to an end, and the honeymoon came upon the young couple. With all that went into the wedding day, they could only afford one night in their new apartment together, and Jack had to go to work the very next morning. But even still, everything was just perfect. When the morning came, Jack kissed his beautiful new bride goodbye and told her he couldn't wait to see her in the evening. Stacy spent her day reminiscing of all that had happened the day before, cherishing every moment she could commit to her memory. She then decided to make dinner for her husband. She knew he would return around 5:30, so she timed it just right and had dinner on the table at 5:25, all ready for him. 5:30 came and went. Then 5:40, 6 p.m., 6:30, and still no Jack. Dinner was now cold. The new bride wondered in worry of what could have happened to her husband. At 8 p.m., Jack finally walked through the door. Turns out, Jack had absentmindedly returned home to his parents' house, completely forgetting about his newly made marriage. You see, Jack forgot who he was. Jack forgot that he was a husband. And I think many times in life, we forget who we are. You see, we forget who we are. We come to church, we pray, we worship, we fellowship, we hear from God's word, we see a great work of the Spirit in this room, and we go, man, that was amazing. Maybe you've even had a time where it's like, hey, we do an altar call, and you go, I say, hey, stand to your feet if you want Jesus, and you stand to your feet, and you're like, I want Jesus. I submit to him. And there's this great moment, this great movement in this room, and you go through all of those things. But then we go off into the world. And you know what happens? We forget all that had happened the day before. The Bible makes clear to us who we are as God's people. Let me show you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." My favorite part, "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." But even though the Bible tells us who we are, the problem we face is we want the world around us to like us. So here we have a place where God calls us who we are, his own special people. That to me is something that I will claim the rest of my life. I will bask in the glory of the fact that God calls me his own special person. That's who I am. But we want the world to like us. We want to be liked at school. That's something we come into this place and we get our Jesus on, and then we go into school. It's like, but I want people to like me, so I'm going to tone my Jesus down. Rise it up here at church, tone it down when I go to school. We want to be liked in our friend group. We have certain friends that you're like, they have no idea I'd step foot into a church. They have no idea what I do on Wednesday nights. I act like I'd be up and doing school until all midnight, but I go to church. We want to get likes and comments on social media. We want to even be liked at church, so there's times where we act a certain way at church. And you see what happens with this is we have an identity crisis. Because what happens is we are one way at school and one way at church. We are one way at home and one way at church. We are one way with our friends and one way at church. We are one way on social media, and we portray this certain lifestyle that we want everyone to see that we have. And then once again, we are one way at church. And what happens within this is we let the world define who we are and who we want to be. It's kind of like this. If the world likes this, then I become this. If the world likes that, then I become that. You see how there's an identity crisis? There's an identity crisis because you really don't know who you are. There's an identity crisis because you will become whatever everyone else wants you to be because you want them to like you. You want them to accept you. You want to be cool. But God says this, "You're my own special people." Tonight, what I want to show you in God's word, in these few verses that we're going to look at, I want to show you two steps that James really pulls out of this text, two steps that will help you not to have an identity crisis. It's even, I would say this, two steps that will help you to stay in, "I'm God's own special people or person." Number one, in order not to fall into an identity crisis, number one, we need to see what's worth seeing. Number one, see what's worth seeing. Look at verse 9 once again. The Bible says this, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation." You see, we have two defining people here in our text. They're very easy to point out. Number one, we've got the lowly brother, right? You see that. Look it down in your Bibles. Verse 9, it says the lowly brother, right? You see that? Nod your heads. Okay, we're teaching God's word. This is what God's word says. So number one, we've got the lowly brother. Second person, we've got the rich brother. And you're going, it doesn't say brother there in the text, but that's okay because it says, "Let the lowly brother, then the rich." So it's the brother. So these are believers. So we've got the lowly brother. We've got the rich brother. Now this lowly word is a very important word. Lowly, when James uses it, he means this, poor or humble. So you can even say this, "Let the poor brother," or "Let the humble brother," "Let the one who doesn't have much." It even means this. He kind of is trying to drive this point home. It's someone who has little significance in the world. So he looks and he goes, hey, if you are someone who has little significance in the world, if you are someone who's not important, if you are someone that the world sets aside and casts out and says, "I have nothing to do with you, you are worthless to me," this is that person. Now this rich person, rich means wealthy or of great status. It's even this. He means this, James does, when you take it back to the original Greek. One who does not need to work for a living. This is someone who is so well off, someone who has so much money, someone who is so stable with all of his wealth and riches and status that he doesn't have to go off to work. He's not the lowly, he's the rich. And what I want to point out to you within this definition of here's the lowly brother, here's the rich brother, the world likes to define us. The world likes to put titles upon us. Notice what the world does. The world will ask questions, are you Democrat or are you Republican? And they put those titles on you because they want to put you into separate categories. They want to put you into separate groups and have that define who you are. Well, if you're a Republican, you must like these things. Well, if you're a Democrat, you must like these things. They also do this. Are you black or white or Latino or Asian or whatever? You see those on applications. Some of you are doing applications now, and they're asking all these questions like, what are you? What race? What ethnicity are you? And you're like, why are they asking this? Because they want to categorize you. They want to put a label on you. We define ourselves by other things. Single or in a relationship. Jock or nerd. Fat or skinny. Gay or straight. Rich or poor. Vegan or carnivore. Cow milk or almond milk or coconut milk or soy milk or oat milk or my favorite, milk of magnesia. But as the world categorizes us, and as we even do it to each other, we categorize each other. I want my latte with soy milk because soy milk is actually the best milk for you. And then you got that friend who's like, well, have you ever tried the milk of soybean? And it's like, are you kidding me? Really? But anyway, as the world tries to categorize you, what they do is they take the category that you're in, and they either put value upon your life or they devalue you. If you're in this group of people, then you have value and we like you and we accept you and you're cool. But if you're in this category, if you're over here, you're devalued, you're worthless, you're lowly, we cast you to the side. It's much like what we saw this week in the news. I don't know how many of you follow football, but I love football. And I just love football. So we'll stop it there because I don't want to go on a tangent. But anyway, I love football. This week, there was a superintendent of a school district. So that's like the head of the school district. And he was in Texas. And so the Houston Texans have a star quarterback who is an African-American. He's black. And so he's a good quarterback. He had a tough game, but he's a good quarterback. His name is Deshaun Watson. Great quarterback. Through a bad game, the game was on the line, and he had a potential to win the game, and he made a foolish decision. And so let me show you what hit the news. There was this man, he was a superintendent in Texas, and he said this, and I quote, "You can't count on a black quarterback." The comment was posted to a Houston Chronicle Facebook page, and the official said he thought he was responding instead to a private message, but he was responding on the post itself. You see what the world does? The world says if you are this, you are devalued, but if you are this, then we place value into your life. Because Deshaun Watson is a black man, the superintendent has categorized him as devalued, worthless. But notice what James says here in verse 9. Notice this. Let the lowly brother glory in what? His exaltation. What I want to point out to you is James's whole point here within this mini section of scripture, these three verses. James' whole point is believers, that's you and me, must look beyond the world's evaluation. We have to look beyond the world's evaluation of what they told us we are to understand who we are and look at God's view of us. So the world has placed evaluations on us. They evaluate us. They look at us and they go, if you dress this way, or you talk this way, or you look this way, then we're going to place value or devalue upon you. But we must, as believers, look beyond that into a place where God sees us, how God views us. That's James's whole point here. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. We have to see how God sees us, because the world will at times attack you and they'll tell you that you are lowly. They'll tell you that you have little significance in the world. But look at what the Bible truly says of this lowly man. It says this, basically this. This is Daniel's paraphrased. When the world says you're worthless, Jesus comes in and brings your worth. When the world declares that you have no worth in your life, when the world says you are the lowly, when the world says that you have no significance, you are the lowly man in the situation, that's where God comes in and says, I bring you and declare to you your full worth. I want to show you how this works out a little bit practically. You are ugly, the world may tell you. They may judge your looks, how you dress, and declare and place upon you the fact that you are ugly. But you know this. The Bible tells me that I'm beautiful in Christ, that I look beyond the world's evaluation. The lowly brother, glory in his exaltation. The ugly brother, glory in the beauty of Christ within him. You see how that works? You may be black or white or Asian or Mexican or whatever you want to be, any other different race, and people may tell you your certain ways because of that. But notice what the Bible says. I'm a child of the one true king. It doesn't matter what ethnicity I am. The Bible tells me that I see past that and I look at who I am in Christ, a child of the one true king. Notice how it works out further. You are a fool for believing what you believe the world may tell us. But the Bible tells us this, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God uses the foolish things. So if I'm a fool, praise the Lord for it. You see, the world says I'm of no value, but I look beyond that to see my value in Jesus. The text says, lowly brother, glory in his exaltation. I want to explain to you what this exaltation word means. It's an important word for us. This exaltation, it means this, high position. It's a high position. He even means this, James means this, the heavenly place where Christ is. So when he says, hey, you lowly brother, you lowly Christian, you Christian that the world has cast off into the side, they've put these labels on you, you are a horrible person, they think you are, you're worthless, you're insignificant. You lowly brother, notice this, Christ has raised you and exalted you and put you in the high place, not just the, any high place, but in heaven where Christ is. I mean, do you see that? Do you see how, man, on earth, I am the lowlife. I'm nobody. They reject me. But my God has exalted me into heaven. The Bible even tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. I'm not a part of the earth. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're sent here on a mission to evangelize and bring as many people with us as possible. So James says, you are low on earth, but you need to bask in the glory of the high position that God has given you in Jesus. What a great thing that is. Now, on the one hand, I receive a high position when the world tells me I'm worthless, but what about when the world celebrates me? What about when the world celebrates me? What about when the world likes me? What about when the world promotes me? What about when the world stands behind me and says, I like you? Notice this, look at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, but the rich in his humiliation, because a flower of the field, or as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Notice this. Think of the countless celebrities that are celebrated on earth. Think of these people. These are the rich people. These are the people that don't have to work for money. They don't have to work. They've got fame, fortune, status, everything they could ever want. They don't have to go and work at McDonald's. They don't have to go and be a janitor somewhere. They don't have to go and provide their own food somehow. They don't have to do that because they go in one movie and they're set for life. They're the rich. But notice this. Look at what happens with celebrities. Think of the countless celebrities that are celebrated in life, but they never come to a place of humility in Jesus. The countless people that have it all, you look at them and you're like, man, what a life. They're always being interviewed. They're always in movies. They have all the money in the world, but they never come to a place of humility in Christ. In fact, many of them have no hope. They're the rich, they have status, they have fortune, everyone is behind them. They've got people running to them when they're walking down the streets, but they have no hope. And it's proven in the fact that many of them take their own lives. Robin Williams committed suicide. Mac Miller just recently committed suicide. Chester Bennington of Linkin Park committed suicide. These people who are rich, who are celebrated, who have status, fame, fortune, everything that you could ever want, and they never come to a place of humility in Christ. So what James is saying here is this, whether I'm rich in the world's eyes or whether I'm worthless in the world's eyes, I see myself in light of who Jesus is. Because some of us will. Some of us may leave this room and we could be the most popular person in the world and have fame and fortune, but we humble ourselves. The rich will glory in their humiliation. So we can still, it's not saying that you can't ever be rich or be a celebrity or have status or fame. It's saying that the rich believer has to glory in his humiliation just as much as the lowly brother has to glory in his exaltation. You see, I see myself in light of who Jesus is. To the worthless, Jesus exalts me to heaven with him. To the rich, They take the low position of submitting their hearts to Christ and not trusting in their worldly success. See, that's the snare. The snare that many people fall into is when they're the lowly, when they're the poor, they go, poor me, and they get discouraged and downcast and they don't know what else is gonna ever happen. And so Jesus comes and James comes here and God's word says, hey, glory not in your circumstances. Don't worry about your poor life right now. Glory in the fact that you've been raised up and your citizenship is in Christ. But then to the rich, their snare is this: I'm set. I'm good. I don't have to worry about money or a house or a car or anything. I got my college paid for. I got my kids' college paid for. I've got my wife. I've got all the fame and fortune. And James says this: don't fall into the snare of being set up, but humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, who humbled himself and died on the cross for you. So no matter what your circumstances are, James is trying to tell us, see yourself in the light of who Jesus is in your life. Because to the poor, Jesus has to come and exalt, but to the rich, Jesus has to come and humble. You see what that, so there's all these different ways. You're like, I know like it says rich and poor, but there's so many different categories you can do. Whatever category you place yourself in or the world places yourself in, see yourself in the light of who Jesus is in that situation. Number two, in order to not have an identity crisis, I need to know who I am. And secondly, number two, I need to value what's lasting. Value what's lasting. Excuse me, see what's worth seeing. I changed that point. I forgot to change in my notes. Good job. Not know who I am, see what's worth seeing. That's number one. Number two, value what's lasting. Look at verse 9 again. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now look down at your Bible. Put your finger by the word glory. Glory should be there, or boast. Boast is in another translation. You're like, I don't see glory, but boast, it's there in verse 9. So glory, this word glory means rejoice or exalt or boast. So when James uses this word, he means this: someone who values what God values. When he says glory in this exaltation or glory in your humiliation, he's saying this is someone who values what God values. And let me tell you what God values. God values not the temporal beauty, but the beauty that lasts. So he's trying to train us. He's trying to help us to see what we need to see and to value what we need to value. God doesn't value the temporal beauty. God doesn't value the temporal things of the world. God values the lasting beauty, or the beauty that lasts. Notice this illustration that James gives. James gives a great illustration here. This is why I love James, because James basically writes the teaching for me. You see, James gives a great illustration of a flower. Okay? This is a flower. Everyone say, okay. This is actually a great flower. This is a flower that was planted by my man, Jimmy Adams. He planted it with his own two hands. Praise the Lord. It's awesome. But this flower, would you say it is beautiful? Yes, it's a beautiful flower. Why are you laughing? It's a very, very, very beautiful flower. But the beauty of the flower is amazing, right? It's lovely. But as soon as it gets scorched by the heat, as soon as it comes to a place where the flower fades and its beauty falls away, here's what it ultimately turns into. It goes from this to this. It's a stick. Okay, this is a stick that used to be a flower. No joke, there were buds on it. I know, because I ripped them off. So you're like, that wasn't the scorching sun, that was the mean Daniel. But anyway, how dare you hurt God's creation? But the point is this. The flower once was beautiful, but it doesn't last. It's temporary. The beauty of the flower will fade. How great and beautiful, this could be the most beautiful flower you've ever seen in your life. I mean, I'm gonna go up to Daniel and I'm gonna get this flower because it's just the most beautiful one. I wanna take it home and it's just gonna be in my bedroom. It's gonna fade. In fact, I know it is, because it's going to die, because I ripped it off. I ripped it out of its stem. It's going to die. It's going to be in the scorched heat and it's going to die. But the point is this: As soon as it gets scorched by the heat, it withers and its beautiful appearance passes away. And then the Bible says right at the end of verse 11, so will the rich man in all of his pursuits. You see, the rich man, this is what James is saying here. James is talking about this rich man. And this rich man, he stays rich, but he's a very busy rich man. A rich man, in order to stay rich, has to keep up on things. He's got to invest in the stock market. He's got to make sure he's staying fit so he can stay awake. He sleeps very little hours. Most of the rich people in this country who are multimillionaires, they sleep a maximum of 4 hours a night because they're trying to keep up and stay rich. So this rich man has great pursuits in life. But what the Bible says is that's temporary. His riches, his status, his wealth, his fame, it's like the flower. One day it looks beautiful. The next day it looks like this. It's temporary. It won't last. God's word shows us and instructs us to value what is lasting, to place a value on what lasts in this life and in the life to come. Let me show you something. Your riches will pass away. You could acclaim all the money in the world and save up and have Bugattis and Lamborghinis and houses and go to Disneyland every year, even though they raise the prices and all these different things. But your riches will pass away. Your popularity will pass away. You might have even experienced that. I remember in junior high, it's like you're top man on campus, right? You're eighth grade, you're like, I'm all popular. You go into ninth grade and you're like, I am the snot on the walls to the rest of these kids. And you've experienced that and you're like, my popularity went away. It passed away. Your appearance will pass away. One day you could be bald like Daniel. And I mean that to you ladies too, sorry. Your pleasures will pass away. The things that you think are the most pleasurable things in the world will pass away. I can tell you this because one of the best things in the world to me is riding roller coasters. I love riding roller coasters. It is fun. It is just like, yes. But I'm telling you, that pleasure goes away because as I get older, I get sick. And that pleasure is starting to go away and I go, I don't know if I want to go on that one. And I'm like, Dramamine, take medication. And I'm trying not to get sick. But those pleasures, they pass away. So even the pleasures that you're thinking, this is the most pleasurable thing in the world, it's the most pleasurable thing I could ever get, that'll pass away. But let me show you some things that God's word says will never pass away. God's word will not pass away. It will never, ever, ever pass away. It's even proven here on this earth. You want to know what the number one selling book on planet earth is? Year after year, after year, after year. It's the Bible, number one, every year. You wanna know what else? You know when they were burning Bibles, talk about World War II, when they were burning Bibles and trying to get rid of books, it made it through. You see, God's word will last forever. And even if there was some physical way where they found every single Bible on the planet and extinguished it, God's word will last here. And God's word will last as we declare it to each other and sing it in worship songs. God's word will last forever. Your prayers will not pass away. If you invest in your prayer life, that'll last into eternity. Your worship will not pass away. In fact, I don't know if you've been over in the study of Revelation with Dennis on Sunday mornings, but what I found out and what I love is that the church goes to heaven to do what? To worship forever and ever and ever, because it won't pass away. Your service will not pass away. Whatever you do to serve the church or serve other people, it will not pass away. Your godly fellowship and relationships will not pass away. You wanna know why? This is one of my favorite things in the whole entire world, okay? I hate when people leave my life. I hate it. I hate it when they move. I hate it when I change churches. I just hate it. But you know what I love about what lasts forever? Is the relationships I have with godly people. Godly brothers and sisters will be in heaven forever and they will never leave me again. It's great. They can't get away from me at that point. They're like, I tried to move away from you, Daniel, on earth, but now I'm stuck with you in heaven. But that's an amazing thing to me, that these godly fellowship and friendship and relationships that we do now, it's gonna last into eternity. The godly relationship I have with my best friend, my wife, will last into eternity. We won't be married anymore, but she'll still be my best friend to worship Jesus with the rest of our life. That won't pass away. If you value anything more than Jesus, it will fade away like the beauty of the flower. But everything pertaining to godliness will last throughout all of eternity. So how do we remain in a state of valuing what's lasting? This word glory, I want to look at it one more time. Glory. It's both an inward feeling and an outward expression. Both an inward feeling and an outward expression. The Bible says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where the inward feeling comes in. What you're treasuring is what you're going to worship in your heart. So it's an inward feeling and outward expression. The way we glory is through worship. So if you want to glory in Jesus, you must worship Jesus. There should be an inward feeling of worship leading to an outward expression of worship in our lives. So that inward feeling of worship, understanding who God has made me to be, understanding and seeing what God sees in me, what God has declared me to be, should lead to this inward feeling, this heart, to want to worship this God who loves me so much. And that leads to an outward expression of that heart. But oftentimes we have an identity crisis because our heart is divided. And we come into this room and we can't worship fully because we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot in Jesus, and we think we can be divided. Try to treasure both Jesus and the world, or Jesus and something else. But Jesus declared to himself, he says, you cannot serve two masters. You can't have your foot in one and the foot in the other. It doesn't work that way, because he says this, for you end up hating the one and loving the other. You can't serve both. So tonight, as you come in, you are inwardly worshiping something. You are glorying in something. Something has your heart. There is a treasure of your heart, and something you are worshiping. There's something there that you inwardly love, and it's leading you to worship it outwardly. Let me show you a couple of examples. If you inwardly worship yourself, you will look in the mirror a lot. It's the truth. If you inwardly worship yourself, you will look in the mirror. Every time you're by a mirror, you're like, well, hey, I'm looking pretty good today. That's what's gonna happen. So if you go, oh shoot, I've been looking in the mirror a lot. Maybe you're worshiping yourself. Maybe you're not. Maybe you just wanna make sure you look good for church. That's okay. But if you're inwardly worshiping another person, you'll start to think, act, and look like them. You see how the inward is like, man, I really love them. I admire them. And all of a sudden it's like, why are you talking like that person and looking like that person and thinking like that person and doing everything that they do? It's because you're inwardly worshiping them. Let me show you some other ones. If you're inwardly worshiping popularity, you will do everything you can to achieve it. So if you're inwardly living for that, let me show you what happens. You have friends, but you go, you know what? These friends are not very popular. So you step on top of them to get to the nether friend zone, to get into the next category of having more popular friends, and you leave them behind. That shows that you have an inward worship of popularity. Inwardly worshiping money, you'll become greedy in your actions. But in the same way, let me show you, if the believer inwardly worships the Jesus who brings lasting value to who you are, you'll begin to worship him outwardly and in action. Let me show you what happens. If you're already inwardly worshiping Jesus, you will raise your hands during worship. You may have some fear. You may be a little insecure about it. You may even have forgotten to put on deodorant. I don't know. But you know what? If you're inwardly worshiping Jesus at home, in his word, through prayer, and doing everything you should be, when you come in here and you see and are a part of the worship of the church, you will be moved to raise your hands. That inward worship leads to the outward expression. If you're inwardly worshiping the Lord, worshiping Jesus, you'll end up spending money on someone who needs it. It won't be your money. It'll be God's money. And you're like, you know what? That person has need. I'm going to pay for them. If you're inwardly worshiping Jesus, it'll be outwardly expressed in you wanting to serve in the church. Lord, I want to serve these people. I want to be here for these people. I want to commit to these people. And so whether I do children's ministry or video ministry or sound ministry or worship ministry or high school ministry or junior high ministry or ushers or greeters or welcome center, there's all these different areas that you can serve. If you're already inwardly worshiping Jesus, it'll outwardly be expressed through your service. If you're inwardly worshiping Jesus, look at what happens to your Bible. You're gonna wreck your Bible, because all you'll be doing all day is highlighting it, underlining it. It'll look like this. You see what my Bible looks like after I teach out of it? This page is all messed up, and I noticed today from last week that it looked all gross because my fingers were like sweating or something. But your Bible gets wrecked if you're inwardly worshiping Jesus, because you want more of him. As we close tonight, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've come in as the lowly brother or sister. You feel like the world's cast you off, put labels on you, and you're like, I'm the lowly one. I'm the one that's shoved to the side. But if you've come in as the lowly brother or sister, can you realize that Jesus became the lowly for you so that you could become exalted? Let the lowly brother boast, worship, bask in glory in his exaltation. You may be lowly here on earth, but Jesus became even more lowly for you so you could be exalted into heaven. Maybe for you, you're the rich brother. I don't know if you've come in as the rich brother or sister, but can you bow before the Jesus who, though he was rich, became poor for you? Though he had everything in his life, though he was God, he came down, lived as a man, humbled himself all the way to the point of death and death on the cross. Can you actually cast aside your popularity, your richness, your status, your wealth, whatever it is, and humble yourself? Tonight, I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us as we go into this last worship song. I want to challenge us to inwardly worship the God who sees what's worth seeing in us and values what's lasting in us because Jesus died for us. He sees what's worth seeing in us. He values what's lasting in us because Jesus died for us. Let's give the Lord the glory tonight for that. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you, Lord, so much for your people. I thank you, Lord, that you've done a work in them. I thank you, Lord, that whether they are the lowly brother or whether the rich brother, that they can glory in Jesus. Lord, you didn't come just for the lowly. You didn't come just for the poor, just as much as you didn't come for the rich. You came for everyone. And so, Lord, help us to see us in light of who you are. Help us to, in whatever circumstances, in whatever titles, in whatever things that the world labels us as, help us to see Jesus. Help us to see ourselves in light of who you are. Because, Lord, we know that we're not what the world calls us. We know that we're your children. How good and how lovely it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And Lord, we want to, in unity, as your children, come to your table, sit with you, dine with you, and worship you. And so Lord, I pray that as we are united together in this room, as we've come, that Lord, you'd help us to worship you right now. Lord, bring to this room a taste of heaven. Lord, we will worship you for the rest of our lives, and I pray that we would learn to worship you now before eternity even gets here. So Lord, move within our hearts to worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.